I'd like to start with a couple of verses in 16th chapter of Luke. I'll start with the first verse. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, and answered, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that seems like a pretty corrupt story to me. This guy sees that he's going to lose out with his master, so he shortcuts him and goes, but he taking care of himself. And it said that the Lord commended him because he was wise in taking care of the things that he had there. And he said this, that the children of the world, this is such a challenge to me, that the children of the world are wiser than the children of light in their generation or in their situation, in their circumstance. So I'd like to kind of remind us of something this morning. I'd like to remind us that living for God is a issue of passion. It's an issue of the heart. You do it because you want to, and it doesn't work any other way. Strong-arming people to do it doesn't work. Being coerced doesn't work. None of it works, but it was born in passion by the Lord Jesus. He passionately came and gave what he did. He did it singularly of mind and heart. He had a passion to help people and to give to people. And why he was able to accomplish what he accomplished, it was because he had a passion, a real passion to do it. This scripture always reminds me, I want to tell it again, but this always reminds me of something that happened several years ago. I was in Oklahoma at one of their meetings, and while I was there, I turned the radio on one morning, and there was a broadcast out of Norman. Norman is the home of the Oklahoma Sooners, and the radio guy says to somebody out at the field, said, what does it look like out there? And this was 10 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And the guy announcing says, oh, it's a sea of, I don't know, what is it, burgundy? Or it's a red sea out here. There is thousands of people gathered. They're in the parking lots, and they're doing their thing. And I thought, oh, wow, the Sooners must be playing a football game today. I figured that they was playing. It's kind of common to have a noon game, and they went on with the deal of that they had there. And finally, the guy said, "We'll be back at 6 for the game." And I was like, "Sick! It's 10 o'clock in the morning, and thousands of Oklahoma Sooner fans are out at there getting ready for the game. Thousands of them are in their colors. They're out there passionately, and they're out there at 10 o'clock in the morning anticipating the 6 o'clock kickoff. And I thought of this scripture when I heard that. How much wiser, it says that the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. This is a fact, folks. This is a fact. The Lord said this. This is a fact. I don't know how spiritually we compete. There's not a competition, but there's in our own hearts and lives. But the world has a draw. There is things that people passionately give their money, their time, their lives to things that they want, that they love. That obviously, Oklahoma Sooners have a great fan base. Obviously, they feel like that their support is needed. Obviously, they want to be out there at the game. That they would actually, can you imagine gathering down here at 10 o'clock in the morning anticipating night service tonight? We start at 6 o'clock tonight. Can you imagine us getting down here with such a heart and such a determination? We want to be there ready. We'll pray our way to the time of that service is, so it'll be a good service. This is why the Lord said this. That doesn't happen. That's why He said this. But they do understand something. The world does understand something that we need to understand. If you want to really accomplish something, if you really want to be successful at something, it takes passion. It takes the real heart to do it. You don't do it and really accomplish it by not putting your heart in it. 1 Corinthians 9, in the Brother Mansell, that says, they that run a race run all. What is it? They do everything that they can. I recently, some of my family talking about it, Darius and Faith, some of them. There's a marathon in October, and I was thinking about running that marathon. You run from Cass to Marlington, 26.2 miles. They'll have it marked off, and you run from Cass to Marlington down the Green Bar Trail. That would be a beautiful experience and all that. And I was thinking about, and I said, I don't mind running the marathon, but I don't know if I am up to the exercise and the intensity of getting ready to run a marathon. I'll be 62 years old. It's not impossible, but I mean, I'm not going to be able to the day in October, get up out of bed and stretch my legs and say, hey, I'm going to go run the marathon. No, I'm going to have to start last week. I'm going to have to start preparing. If I'm going to accomplish that, it's going to take something to do it. So I said, well, I don't think I'm up for the intense training that it's going to take me to get up to par to be able to run a marathon. Maybe I could make the 26.2 miles, but Logan was thinking about being under 3 hours or three in the 3 hour some range. Dries is talking about, you know, three plus on things. And I added it up and said, I think they start at 5 in the morning or something. And I said, well, you better be down there at 10 or 12. I mean, it would take all day training to do this. But the point is that anybody that's going to do it, they that run, run all. They watch what they eat. They train regularly with it. They train in a certain way. They got to be able to do it. So somebody ended up saying, daughter said, well, Dad, there's a half marathon. A half marathon, that's 13 miles. Well, if you're going to start dealing in fractions, I think you could get a fraction that works for me. I'm just not sure that the half one is still enough to do it, because you're going to have to train, you're going to have passion, it's going to have to be a desire. You can't just up and say, I'm going to accomplish this. It doesn't work in running. It doesn't work for football. It doesn't work for businesses. It doesn't work in relationships. And it doesn't work living for the Lord either. It takes a real passion in this. And the children of the world in their generation are wiser because they realize what it takes to accomplish certain things. I'm not saying that it's righteous, but the Lord looked at it and said, this is what it takes. When someone runs for office, we're coming into a presidential election. When they run for office, haphazard doesn't work. They get the money in. They get television ads. They go stumping. They go doing it. Yeah, most of them are corrupt and all that, but they know what it takes. The amount of money, the amount of stuff, it's going to take something to win this. It's not just going to happen. And so, Lord, help us today to realize, song number 223 in our book says, I mean to go right on until the crown is won. I fight the fight of faith until life on earth is done. Never more give up. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm going to keep on going. I got a mind. And I want us to say something here. I don't believe determination by itself accomplishes anything spiritually. I don't believe that we can just up and say, this is the way I'm going to do it by my own fortitude, by my own will. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord meets us at our determination. God wants to work with us and help us in this, and by being able to say, I mean to go right on. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up into this. So there's an illustration in Luke 18 of this. First verse says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So here was a woman. Here was this woman that importuned, coming to the, she said, he said, by her continual coming. She'd come, and she'd come again, and she'd come again, and he said, I don't fear God or man, but she's going to weary me. And the Lord used this as an example of this, that we not get into our minds and say, I'm going to pray for this, and I need help, and I'm going to pray for this, and so I pray for it, and I don't get help, and I say, okay. That's all there is, because that's not the way it works. By desire, by passion, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. It's what causes their, I mean, this is what makes it worthwhile. I've always said, I've made a commitment that I'd serve the Lord. I told the Lord I'd serve the Lord. But I don't want to do it just because I made a commitment and I can't stand doing it. I married my wife because I loved her and I wanted to live my life with her, but I don't want to just stay with her because I said that. I really don't like her. I can't stand her anymore, but I'm going to do this because I really don't. It don't work very well, and it's not a pleasant life, and it's not a good life. I had someone tell me one time, said they would marry, said I would divorce him, but I promised that I wouldn't, and I thought, well, what, or I made an oath that I wouldn't, and I thought, well, what kind of oath did you make? I never made an oath that I'm going to stay with my wife and hate her at the same time, but I'll stay with her, Lord. I never made no oath. It was love, honor, and cherish that I said. That's what the fight's for. That's what makes it worthwhile to be able to say, and Lord help us, it's Wednesday night prayer meeting. Well, hallelujah, I've waited half a week for this. Or it's service day. Thank the Lord, I'm going to go early. I'm going to get down and pray now that the Lord really bless the service. And there be passion and desire and that we would want through the Scripture. The Scripture says that The kingdom suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And what this was talking about, it wasn't talking about in the sense of a physical battle or not with the flesh. But what it was talking about, that it is a war. It costs something. And it suffers violence always, and you just don't get to it easy. You have to be militant to do it. You have to be forceful. It isn't, I can't just fall into this. You don't float downstream into this. This is a paddle upstream. If you want to get anything from the Lord, you work for it. You go upstream from this, and with passion, you do it. We don't accomplish just because we have a desire to do it. But you don't accomplish if you don't. I'll tell you that. You never accomplish it. You don't fall into this. Lord, help us with passion, because then with passion, we see in the scriptures the benefits of the people that had passion. We see what they was able to accomplish and do when they had passion and they had desire. We've seen what God was able to do with those that had passion and desire. Daniel, because he had a passion for prayer, he had a passion for the Lord, when the decree come that said to Daniel, you can't pray to man, no God or man, for 30 days except for the king. Daniel went and threw his windows open towards Jerusalem. It said like a four, like he had always done, and he prayed to God against the king's decree because he had passion. Because this is worth more to me than the king's decree. It's worth more to me to stay in contact with God than that it is to be thrown into a lion's den. And because he did that, and with passion, was there a guarantee to Daniel that the lions wouldn't eat him? I don't think there was a promise. I think he simply said, it's worth more to me to contact God than to face the consequences. And so he prayed like he always did. And we have the great story of David or Daniel in the lion's den because of a man who had passion. Over and over in the scriptures, those that had passion. Paul was one that had passion about his life. He had passion. He was willing. And when you remember when the prophet came and took his and girded himself and said, the man that undoeth, this is what will happen to him. He was prophesying that if he went to Jerusalem, that they would bind him. And he said, it don't matter. It don't matter. I'm willing not only to be bound, but I'm willing to die that I take the gospel to them with passion. With passion. I want this. This is worth getting early for. This is something that's valuable to me. This is the way to be successful in the Lord. And not only that, this is what brings the thrill of it. This is what makes it lively and worth something. To be honest with you, a building full of people that don't want to be here isn't very appealing. It's just the truth. It's the truth, no matter what you do, I'm here, but I don't really want to do it. But with love and with passion and desire, what will it make people do? I'll tell you what, it'll fill a golf course up on Saturday morning. It'll fill a stadium up on Saturday afternoons. It'll cause some poor young man that gets Twitter-pated to drive halfway across the country to see a girl for a few hours and turn back. I've seen it happen. He's in love with that girl, and he'll drive all the way. I think I drove all the way to Kansas for Linda's birthday for a couple of days. Well, there's something to drive. Where do I want to be? In Kansas. That's where I want to be. And if I get a chance, that's where I'm going to go. That's what love will do. It will cause us to take the next step on. It'll cause us to do that. And passion is the one that says, when Jacob got in need, you remember Jacob got in need, and he had done Esau wrong, and there was coming a reckoning day, and now he was leaving Laban, his father-in-law, and he was taking all of his stuff that he had possessed, and he's gone now, and he's going to meet up with Esau, his brother, that had 400 men of war with him.
And Jacob had his family. And here he comes, and Jacob's now going to meet the brother that he subverted. And he's going to meet him, and he's going along there, and he got this opportunity, and he runs into the angel of the Lord. And they get to wrestling. And Jacob says, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. That's passion. It wasn't that I wish you would bless me. Well, if you don't, I don't know. I'll just do whatever I have to do. No, he got a hold of it and he said, I'm not turning loose. What did he mean? Well, it ended up, we come next to daylight and says, well, it's almost daylight. And he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And so he blessed him. Now he's no longer Jacob, but he's Israel. God changed the situation and gave him power of spirit and of strength to face go to Esau. And God turned the whole situation around because he had passion enough to hold on. It wasn't easy. He touched his thigh and it was out of place. Well, that must have been a real thing. But he held on anyway. He held on to this situation. I mean to get the victory and I'm not letting go till I get it. And there come a time to where he didn't say, I'm going to do this till daylight and then I'll let go. He said, I'm going to do it until you bless me. I am not letting go. I mean to go right on. Another scripture says that the, what was it? It says that the, every man presses his way into it. Unto John. The law and the prophets was until John, and since that time, every man. That's right. The gospel's preached, every man press, the kingdom's preached, and every man does what? Floats in easy. He presses his way into it. He's got to press it with passion and desire to get there. And this is what is successful. When, years ago, I worked for an outfit called Allegheny Surveys out of Birch River. The boss of that was a man that I had worked for the years before, Marshall Robinson. Marshall Robinson had got out of school, and he had a desire to start a surveying company, and he didn't have no money. He didn't have the stuff to do it. But he wanted to start a surveying company, so he started a surveying stuff. He started doing surveys, and he got him a little place, and he got him a place. He made an office out of it because he needed an office. He had got the equipment, and he was working for that. And he would go work. Sometimes we'd work in the coal mines, and we'd get out of the coal mines, and it'd be wet and miserable, and he would come back in the middle of the winter, and he stayed in an old cellar. Best I remember, it was a cellar, the top of the cellar, cracks through it and all. He had a bed, he had stuff in there, and he'd come in, and it cold and miserable, and he would do that, and he didn't go build a house first. He didn't do all of that first. He had a passion and a desire that I'm going to build a company. I'm going to do it. And that was his focus, his point. He had a desire to do it. Anything less than that would have made him quit of coming in when it was zero outside into a cold, cold cellar top without heat and come in and doing what it was. I used to look at it and think, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have done it. But I didn't want the business. He wanted the business. So all the money he made didn't go into his own comforts. It went into getting equipment, getting a truck, getting the stuff. He had getting the stuff for that. And he sacrificed and he suffered because he had a passion, a heart. I'm going to build a business. I worked for him for 9 or 10 years. And it grew until he had money to build him a nice house. He expanded his business to other areas. He done it. The last time I talked to him, he had 37 employees. He had retired, has a big apple orchard now, and he's doing some things that he wanted to do. He's in retirement. He said, oh, he'll sometimes go and lend a hand to that, but he had handed it over to others. He made a business that covered a big part of the state with satellite offices and all of this. And it all started out because he had a passion and a willingness to do whatever it takes to be successful. This is what I'm going to do. He run a race and he run all. He put everything that he had into this situation. I want to look at another scripture over in Joshua. I mean to go right on. The third chapter of Joshua. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Havites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you the Jordan. Now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, and out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now this all is a story of the time that the children now of Israel had been promised the land of Canaan. They had been promised it from Abraham. And through the times of Abraham all the way down to the times that the children of Israel was in captivity in Egypt, and all of those times there was the promise that God was going to give them the land of Canaan. But the word give them had some things connected with it. So originally when the children of Israel made their exodus out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, into the wilderness, they come to the point, the crossing of the Jordan. You'll remember they failed that test. They sent spies over into the land of Canaan, and they went and spied it out, and they came back, and 10 of the spies said to the people, we've seen great things over there. We've seen this, but the cities are walled. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're not able to go over there and take it. And the Lord was displeased with them. Joshua and Caleb said to the, it's true. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. The land is flowing with milk and honey, and pomegranates and grapes, and it's a great thing, and there's walled cities, and we are well able to go take it. But the ten said we're not, and it said that the children of Israel wept all night. And I can see that. They in their minds, they had this idea that God had said, well, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to give it to you. And he meant it. I'm going to give it to you. Go get it. Go fight for it. Have faith in me. Have passion for what God is. Have passion for the plan that God has for you. God has a plan for every one of us, and it's a perfect plan for what he wants in this life. But the plan has to be sought after. Go get the plan. Here's the plan for you. He gave them. He said, you are well able. Cross the Jordan. I will give it to you. They thought giving it to them meant that they would walk over there and everybody would leave and there would be nothing. No, it must be empty. God's going to give it to us. He said, I'll give it to you when your passion runs hot. I'll give it to you when you want it more than anything else in the world. You want it, and you want what God has for you. I give this to you. I give you peace. I'll give you tranquility. I'll give you righteousness. I will give you gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit. I'll give it to you when you want it more than anything else in the world. I'll give it to you. But there's giants standing between you and what God wants you to have. But you're well able to take the giants. This was the scene. And if you remember in this scene, they didn't go. And they cursed Moses. And we could have been better off in Egypt. It was another one of their crying times that they had. And the Lord pronounced on them that everyone, all of them except for Joshua and Caleb, would perish in the wilderness. And then the younger generation would come and God would be able. And God had confounded all the gods of Egypt in the 10 plagues of Egypt to prove to the Egyptians, maybe, but definitely to the Israelites that those gods weren't gods and that I am God. And he proved to them by taking down the god of the Nile and the god of the sun and the god of the weather. And he destroyed all of their gods in those plagues and said, I am God. Trust in me. Then when the Egyptians tried to come across the Red Sea as the Israelites did, God smoked them all too to show them, I am God. And that you, yes, there was gods in Egypt and there'll be gods in Canaan. And I am the God above all of them. I am God. Trust in me. They lack passion. Do you know what the scripture says? It says that they despise the land. Hated the land? Not the English word that we think of. They didn't sit with their face red and gritting their teeth and they hated it. It meant that they devalued it. God said, this is what I give to you from God. Nothing like it. This is yours. And they despised it. They said, it is not worth, God, what you give me is not worth me going over there and getting. You're going to have to get more than that. You're going to have to do. They despised it. And again, it doesn't mean that they were angry. It meant that they devalued it. Now here's the setting. You want it? Here's Joshua and Caleb. Caleb says, give me that mountain. I'm as strong now. 40 years later, I'm as strong now as I was then. Give me what you aimed to give me to start with. Give me my portion. Let me. He knew that those mountains was full of the, what was it, the Anakites was there, the giants was in the mountain, and he said, God has given me that mountain. God told them, said, when you go, I will give you every place that the sole of your foot hits. I'll give you all the land that you can, if you step on it, I'll give it to you. And he marked off about, I'll give you this. Do you know, history says that Israel never got but about a third, I think, of the land that God had promised them in the days of the Bible. They never asserted themselves. There was another time where the prophet was about to die, and the king wanted it, and the prophet comes to the king and says that the Assyrians was pressing, and he wanted victory over the Assyrians. So the prophet comes and says, "Take this bow." And he took the bow in his hand, and he said, "Now put the arrow," as he knocked an arrow in, and the prophet put his hand on the king's hand, and he said, "Draw the bow." And they pulled it to the window, and they shot an arrow out the window, and the prophet said to the king, "King, this is the arrow of God's deliverance. As surely as it flown, you will get deliverance." And he said, "Now take these arrows and smite the ground." And the king took the arrows, and he indifferently, haphazardly struck the ground 3 times. He hit it to the ground. And the prophet was wroth with him, and he was angry. And he said to the king, "Why did you stop at 3? Why don't you have some passion here? God wants to do something for you, but you don't, you smite the ground a little bit. You should have struck at 6 or 7. You should have just been beating the ground with it. Now you'll get 3 victories. You are not going to utterly destroy them. You will get 3 victories, and after that they're going to bother you. They're going to be a plague to you." Now, I added a little bit to that, but that was the truth of that story. There was no passion in the king. If you want this victory, you should have been there saying, "Lord, I won't stop hitting until I get the victory on this." That's passion. That's desire. That's what this is. This is what this Lord. The Christian age was bought by passion. It was the Lord's passion that allowed him to die on that old cross for us. It's passion in the hearts of the saints when they come down to die. It was passion in Paul that made him go to the shipwrecks and do those things. It's passion that makes us do things that the world can't understand. It was passion that made over there in Hebrews, I think it was the 11th chapter of Hebrews that talked about some wouldn't accept deliverance. What? Some was sawed asunder, some was burned at the stake, some was thrown to the lion, some was tormented and tortured. They were rejected and reproved and all of this stuff. And in a sense, some of them wouldn't accept deliverance. What's the matter with you? Passion. That they may obtain a better resurrection. That they looked at it and said, "Yes, I can get out of this right here, but I'm going to go ahead proclaiming the Lord. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead standing up for the Lord and doing what's right anyway." What would make 3 young men, what would make 3 young men in a foreign land stand up to the king and say, "We will not bow our knees to you. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he don't, we're not going to bow you anyway. We're not going to bow." What? That seems ridiculous. I mean, is there not a way? I mean, act like you bow. Or "King, we're not careful in answering you in this matter. We're not bowing. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us."
And he will deliver us.
Yeah, but he said he will. But if not, he said. But if not, this is what they were saying. Our whole faith and belief is God will deliver us from this. But we can be wrong in the way we think. But we're not wrong in this. We're not supposed to bow to you. And we're not going to do it. By passion they lived. They went on and served the Lord with a passion. David faced the giant with passion. He went up there in the face of all the other men of Israel cowering down to the giant, and little David went up there with passion. He had something in him that made him want the things of God to be promoted in the world. And when he saw that, it was beyond, in my mind, David had heard the stories. I believe this is true. This is the way they did it. I think that David heard Jesse around the campfire tell the stories. David knew of Moses. David knew how God had dealt with Joshua. David knew of the sword of of the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. God, he knew the stories there, and not in any of them stories was there defeat in God's people. And there was no defeat in God. And he probably believed it, and with passion he fought a lion and he fought a bear. And he went up there with the expectation that there is no stopping the armies of the Lord when we have passion. There's nothing that can defeat us when God's on our side. And he went up there and saw a completely different story. And that's why he said, I'm willing to go fight him. Well, you're a braggart, you're a pussy. I'm willing to go fight him. Because I'm not going in my own power or strength, with passion. He went down there and took on Goliath with passion. Lord, help us. If your Christian experience isn't as full as it should be, we can try to do the exteriors. But if we don't get it right to have the desire, Lord, stir the desire within me. I've been fooling with my fires a lot. It's at the time that I don't always just keep a roaring fire. It makes it harder because you let your fire die down a little bit. But sometimes when that fire is just good and hot, you can just burn up anything in there. You can throw it in and keep that fire going. It happened again this morning. I wanted to get my fireplace going, and there was a little bit of coals in there, and I piled them up, and I'd put wood in it, and I fought it all morning, tried to get enough heat out of there to get the fire going, and it just wouldn't hardly burn at all. I'd let it get down. There just wasn't much fire in there. Fire, passion is fire. And it will burn when you get it going, but once it starts down, there's times, I think, that we're challenged by the world. You can't tell me that Jesus, that the world really competes with him. When we really experience the Lord, everything's pale in comparison. But there's times that we allow that to get dim in our own hearts and lives. And you know, I've used this example quite a bit, but when the children of Israel was out in the wilderness, they was eating manna. Now there's two descriptions in the Bible of manna. And one of them is like a honey wafer, almost reminds you of a graham cracker type thing. Well, that wouldn't be too bad. The other one was like some kind of a seed, the oil of a seed was kind of the expression of the manna, what it was like. But manna was a blessing and it had great types in it and all that. But when I would like to say something. What would you think about, I'm saying you're hungry and the first day and it comes and it's nutritious and I think God had everything in it, it would be pretty good. Maybe a week. Breakfast, manna. Lunch, got some manna. Anybody want something for supper? You can't keep it over except for on the Sabbath, so you're going to have to get some new tomorrow supper. Guess what you get, Brother Mansell? Manna. You want to have a snack before you go to bed tonight? Manna. Get up in the next morning? Manna. You imagine 40 years of that? I mean, 40 years of manna? I'm not talking about pizza. Pizza and steak and potatoes. Manna. 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 They got tired of manna. They said, we want some meat. They got to complaining. We want some stuff. And do you know what they ended up saying? At least in Egypt, the world, at least in the world, they had leeks. And garlic, they had melons, they had spices of the East. And we're out here eating this manna. They wasn't supposed to be in the wilderness, folks. Canaan was a land that flowed with milk and honey and pomegranates and grapes and fruits of all kind. They compared the two. Our lackluster experience is like comparing it to Egypt. I'm so bored. It's so boring. There's nothing going on in my life. And the world's dancing and they're shouting and they're singing the songs and they're going to the games and they're doing all that. And of course it looks good to this experience. You're comparing it to the wrong experience. When you go to the land of milk and honey, when you go and feed on that, it's going to take passion. And then all of a sudden, and I remember this real well, Linda would probably remember, we got out of Oklahoma City one time, and on 23rd Street of Oklahoma City, and we was going back, 35, going back to Guthrie. We wasn't going to Guthrie, we was going to Sister Maxine's house. I think she lived up in Edmond. But we was going up the I-35, and right up there a ways, there is an amusement park. Sets off. Brother Mansell probably knows what I'm talking about. There's an amusement park sets off to the left if you're going north or over there. And we was going through there, and I remember her looking over, Linda looking over, and we looked at that amusement park, and the lights was flashing, and people was riding and all that, and she made the comment, something about Six Flags Over Texas and all that, said, I don't want any of that. What I got's better. And I remember the feeling, we just got out of service, the Lord had blessed us, we was just felt full, and I just remember the feeling of her saying, and me saying, I feel that. I don't want, I had a better ride than any of that tonight. I had something to compare, something in my heart that was so much stronger than a desire for, this is what passion does for you. It'll make you drive across the country. It'll make you do things that you thought you'd never do. It'll make you stand where you never thought you'd stand. A love for God. A love for God will make you to stand alone if you have to stand alone. My dear old grandmother loved the Lord so much that most of her life she was the only one in her old atmosphere that had anything to do with the Lord. And that woman boldly proclaimed it. She would stand up, and I remember at our family union, she was the only one that had anything. And she would stop everybody and say, would somebody like to offer thanks? And no one ever did but my old grandma. And I didn't either back at the time. I was young and foolish and all that. But it meant something to me. My grandmother had passion for the Lord. When it come down to the end of her life, she said, I'm tired and I want to go home. I've been living for this and I want to see Jesus, she said. She had passion in her life. She didn't care if she looked fuddy-duddy. She didn't care if she looked old. She didn't care about that. You know what her passion was? She loved the Lord and she wanted to come to service right here. She tried to get my grandpa to move over here to Greenback so she wouldn't miss a prayer meeting. She wouldn't miss anything. She wanted to be in service because it was the passion that she had in her life. I can't say that I know that there's some kind of a button to push or some kind of a magic thing to say, well, Brother Marty, what do you do if you don't have passion? How do you make it? I say it's like my fireplaces. Start feeding the fire. You have to start feeding the fire. Sometimes, and I'll say this, God's faithful that if you have a need in your life and you need to be stirred or you need a place that says, Lord, I'm in trouble, or I need something in this, at least in my life, I can testify to you, God has been really, really faithful. When my fire runs low, God has been really faithful to put something in my life that I cannot handle and do for myself, and I am desperate to have the Lord to help me. But if we have passion, then the idea of having to be prodded and poked, that's why we preach what we do, and it's why it's the truth. I'm not big on rules and regulations about anything, and neither was the Lord in the New Testament time, because that's not what it's about. He wants us to have a heart. You don't have to prompt me most of my life. You didn't have to prompt me to get up early on the first day of deer season, right, Jake? You don't need prompted, oh, you're going to get in trouble or somebody's going to think you bad if you don't go. No, we'll go. I'm up early and ready to go. It's because I had a passion to hunt. I loved it. I had a passion for it. It was taught me. I done it. A passion to do it. It was never hard to get and say, well, here, twist my arm, make me go fishing tomorrow. Okay? No. This is why the Lord said in closing that the children of the world are in their generation wiser because they know success is going to, I don't know how much you're going to put in it. If you don't put into it, you're not going to get anything out of it. I went by the field of the slothful. It wasn't hard to see that it was his field. The rock wall was torn down. The vineyards are grown up. I went by it and looked and seen that there was nothing in it. This wasn't a passionate person. This was a lazy, indifferent person. A passionate person puts the rock back on the wall when it falls off, and he weeds eats around the edges. And he makes it all look good because it's his desire and it's his heart. And this is what he wants it, and he wants it to accomplish. With passion, it'll cause us to swallow our pride because we want God's kingdom to grow. This is our passion. It'll cause us to do the things right because this is what we want to see accomplished. When I have a desire for souls to be saved, then I can take the back seat if I have to. I can be humbled if I have to because that's not my goal. My goal is to see the kingdom grow. We need passion. Lord, help us to have a desire and a passion. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.